All these things are great opportunities for you to get together and see people you haven't seen for a while and have fun and just rejoice in the pure joy of being part of the body of Christ and seeing other folks. But the prayer of many people for each of you for this weekend has been that you might, in some great way or even in just some small way, grow a little bit closer in your relationship to God, in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray that you have sensed the presence of the Lord working, making you think about things, considering your life and what He has in store for you, and what a joy it is to serve Him. We're going to conclude our time by finishing the message that we started yesterday. We began looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and we were discussing two possible paths that Jesus presents to us: a wide path, which we talked about in depth yesterday, and today we're going to shift directions and we're going to look at the narrow path, that path that follows the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read the passage together. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Father God, we pray as we consider again that we have before us the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, who broke into our world, left the glory of heaven, came as a helpless babe and walked our sod and died on our cross to send us this message that he will make a new way for us, a way that we could not make on our own. And he's made the way for us. I pray you would impress us again, touch our hearts, help us to consider how we're living and walking out this great privilege we have to be the light of the world, to carry, in essence, the cross of Jesus Christ and to bring him glory. And I pray you would encourage us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So last time we talked about the wide path. And we said that the wide road is man's way apart from God. It's the path that all humanity finds itself upon in sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In the book of Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one of us turning to our own way. And so man has made a mess of this road. It includes religion, it includes benevolence, and it includes humanitarian aid, and it includes murder and evil and every dark sin. The path of humanity apart from God. And one of the things that we highlighted in the first message, the first phrase that I threw out to you to remember, is that the world lies. That there are forces in the world, deceptive forces, Satan and the forces of evil, trying to draw you into the wide path, immerse you in the wide path, and get you stuck there, believing that the wide path is the solution for your life and happiness. And we talked about that. Some of his deceptions, some of the lures, and how he doesn't make it look evil, he makes it look good and tantalizing and delicious, and you want to go get it, and you believe that it's really going to give you happiness, but when you take it, it disappoints you. It offers you nothing. And then our second phrase was, sadness is better than laughter. Kind of a strange phrase. Came from the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And the concept was of that was, we were encouraging you as young people that it's okay to feel despair sometimes. We live in a dark world. The world's telling us just amuse yourself, just look at your screen, just go watch another movie, or listen to another song, or get this pair of shoes. And it says, don't worry about death and sin and evil all around you, just have fun. And what I challenged you on was this reality, that the world will cause you to chase after one false mirage and another, and it'll keep you running on a rat's wheel, trying to find meaning and satisfaction, and to kind of hide the reality that things are broken. And so we said, when is despair a good thing? Despair is a good thing when you feel the weight of your sin on your heart. I'm not a good person. I can't keep up. I can't keep the righteousness of God's holy law. And I look around me and I see that people are hurting. My friends are hurting. There's war in the world. There's death and we can't overcome it. And when that despair, when you stop letting the despair drive you to the next good thing and the next good thing, and you stop and you turn off the wide path and you look to God, you say, God, help me. Despair is the beginning of wisdom. Despair is the beginning of new enlightenment, opening the opportunity for God to come and show you the hope that only He can offer. So the world lies, and sadness is better than laughter. So this morning, we're going to look at the narrow path that Jesus tells us about. And I want to make it clear, it's very obvious here, but Jesus only gives two ways. There's not 10 ways that humanity can walk. There's not 5 ways. There's not 4 ways. There are 2 ways. The one way everyone is on, and it's the wide path of people moving apart from God. Doesn't matter how well or how poorly they walk. Doesn't matter what religion they claim. It doesn't matter whether they would rate on our scale of good people or bad people. The world without Christ is on one path, apart from God. And Jesus offers a second path, one alternative, rescue from this path of death and destruction. And he says this, he starts with these words, the gate is narrow. The gate is narrow. Unlike the wide road to which entry is easy and unhindered, come on in. Everyone is welcome. All humanity finds themselves on this path. The narrow road has one means of entry, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. In another passage, very reflective of this two-path passage that Jesus gives us here, he's telling about himself as the good shepherd. And that there are evil shepherds or those who don't love the flock who would love to draw you away, steal, kill, and destroy. But the good shepherd has come to give us access to eternal life and the good pasture of his care. And in John 10:9, he says, I am the door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus says, I've got this pasture, this life for you, this place of care in my fold, but you got to come through me. I'm the door. I'm the only way in. John 14:6, we know this passage. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It's important that we understand this narrow path is not a path that we walk up to the gate and we try to figure out how to get in. It's not a path of religion. It's not a path of making better decisions to finally be a good person. It's not practicing certain things like going to church or reading the Bible, although these should be vital parts of our walk with Christ. If we looked earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus would say to these crowds that have gathered, he'd say that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And I bet the people marveled. These are the broken down people that have come to see this preacher that was healing and saving people. And he says to them, you've got to be more righteous than the most knowledgeable and righteous and pious people in the whole world. The scribes of the Old Testament Bible and the sect of the Pharisees. And I'm sure the people were like, what? We can't be more holy than them? And Jesus starts giving this ridiculous standard of righteousness. If you even think about lust, you've committed adultery. If you even say, you fool, to your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. And they're going, what? How do we keep this standard? Who can keep this standard? Jesus has come to make a point. You, human, cannot meet the standard of God's righteousness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need another way. This is the beautiful thing about this message. Jesus came to deliver the message, but he came to fulfill the message. He said, I'm the door. I'm the only way on to this path. I'm the only way you can get there. None of you has what it takes to make it onto this path. Only Jesus. You see, the righteousness that we need to get on this path that's better than the scribes and Pharisees cannot come through our own merit, but through another's merit. And it has to be given to us like a gift. God gave his only begotten Son that whoever should believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's a beautiful truth here. We need to see and understand this exchange. It's as if a holy God, he said, for when you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And 6:23 says, the penalty of sin is death. That means that all of us walking on the right wide road, when God looks down upon us, he sees sin. It might be a ton of sin, or it might be just a little smackerel of sin. Doesn't matter. It's sin in us. And it separates us from a holy God. And our path is the only path available, the wide path. We need rescue. We can't clean ourselves up. We can't work harder. The Pharisees did that. They shined and spotted themselves all up and did the very best they could to try to please God. And Jesus called them hypocrites. We can't be good enough. We need another way. And so Jesus came, and he's the only human in the history of the world who ever lived a perfectly sinless life. See, because as we heard yesterday, he was eternally with God. He was in glory with God for eternity. And he chose and volunteered to leave heaven, be born of a babe, and die on our cross. And he never sinned. He never disobeyed or displeased God. He's the only one who ever got it right. And so if we want to get onto God's path, we need somebody else's righteousness. We need Jesus' righteousness. And that's what this passage tells us. It looks like this. We're carrying our sin. Again, whether it's a backpack or you're pulling a big U-Haul trailer behind you of all your sin. And Jesus says, I'll take it. If you see your need and your heart breaks over your sin and you turn to me and you give me that sin, I'll take it. I'll take all of it. My shoulders are strong enough to take all the sin of the whole world upon myself. He can take yours. And he takes it upon his shoulders. God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, and he takes it to the cross and he pays the penalty. He pays that death price for you. He carries it into the grave, and then God resurrects him from the dead in newness of life. Now that would be phenomenal news. Whew, I'm free of my sin. God can look at me, and that black tarnish of my sin is all gone. That darkness is gone. But that's not good enough to get me on the wide road. I need something else. And here's the miracle that Jesus, the one who was pure and holy, he takes his righteousness and he puts it on you. He covers you. So when God looks at you and he must punish sin, he no longer sees you and your sin. He looks at you and he sees the righteousness of his Son. And he says, enter. That's the gate. That's the doorway to this path, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, it's narrow, but it's free. It's narrow, but it's free. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord, really sees his need and understands that he's lost in his sin, turns to the Lord Jesus and puts his trust in Jesus to be the one to take his sin and give him righteousness, shall be saved. Amen. That's the good news of the gospel. Praise the Lord. Now, the next thing that Jesus says is that the way of this path is difficult. The way of this path is difficult. If you come through me and you really, really live this thing out, you really kind of commit to following me, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. Well, why? Well, as I process this, there's a lot of reasons that we see in Scripture where it says this path is going to be challenging. And we're not going to go deeply in depth into some of these, but I want to highlight a few. The first one is that when we come into the path, we receive the righteousness of Christ, but we still have our old sinful flesh. We still have the old man. So, listen, you don't get saved on Monday and wake up Tuesday morning and you get everything right. And everybody that's been walking with the Lord 5, 10, 15, 20 years goes, amen. We continue to battle with our sin. It continues to pester us. We kind of mingle with the world and we wrestle with our sin. For a while, we might try to live this hybrid life where we're trying to figure things out and we got one foot in the world, trying to still get the best of the world, and we got one foot trying to follow Jesus and learn how to read the Bible and figure out what Deuteronomy is all about. And it can be a real struggle. The world sins easily. You know, when you're on the world, you're expected to sin. You can do whatever you want. And if you sin enough, your conscience gets seared and you sin with great joy. But when you're walking with Jesus, every time you fail in sin, you go, man, I'm a loser. I just can't get this thing right. And we still need the gospel, right? We need help. Satan will try to tell you, your sin is disqualifying you. You can't ever get it right. Why don't you just give it up? The other alternative is that we get on the path and we go, hey, I read my Bible 7 days a week this week. In fact, I did it every day for a whole month. I posted a bunch of verses on my Facebook page, and I haven't done anything wrong in 2 weeks. And if we're not careful, then we can just start to get kind of boosted up over the fact that we're living out a religion that looks pretty good. And we forget the reality that we were over here unfit for the road in the first place, and the only way we could get in was through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, all my righteousness was filthy rags, and I count it all loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus my Lord. Satan will try to tell you, hey, you're doing pretty good. You actually belong on this path. You make it look good. And if we're not careful, we become like the Pharisees, who created this religion and started walking it out, praying big, giving big, walking big in their robes, and looking down on the rest of the world, and not offering mercy in the light of the love of God. We don't want that to happen. So, the point is, we need Jesus all the time on this path. It's sort of like we have Christ, but we're living in the old wide pathways that couldn't satisfy us in the first place. And so, it's very important that we hold on to promises like 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know, if we study that passage out, that this is a fellowship verse. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about kind of staying in the right frame of mind to walk the path. We sin, we struggle, whether it be pride or giving in to lust or whatever, and we grieve over it. And we say, Lord, I confess it. I'm sorry. I'm turning to you again. And Jesus says, I let you in. I already covered you. I forgive you, friend. Let's keep walking. You might have to do it 10 times a day, 100 times a week. Lord, forgive me for my sin. I confess. And it says he's faithful and just. You see, his justice says, I've already covered you. I'm going to forgive you again and again. I died for you. I died to draw you into my family. I'm going to make sure you finish the race. Our sort of theological word for this is sanctification. We've already received justification, the freedom from the penalty of our sins, but we also see that we receive with Christ sanctification, freedom from the power of sin, and it comes progressively while we walk with Christ. And so we hold on to passages like Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Man, these are sanctification promises. Guys, Satan's going to tell you, you know, you're botching this up. Or he'll make you think, hey, you're doing pretty good. You don't really need the gospel. And these promises tell us if Jesus bought you and he invited you onto the narrow path and you came through the gate of Jesus, he's going to help you finish the course so that you can grow to know him and you can live a life that brings him glory. So the sin inside of us, but what else makes it hard? The sin all around us. Jesus is coming back someday and he's going to settle all accounts. But in this season, we're going to have to continue to deal with this reality of sin all around us. And here's an interesting thing, young people. If you follow Jesus and you pray for his heart and his eyes for the world, you're going to start noticing hurting people. You're not going to be able to just go have fun. You're going to see the person sitting off by themselves, wearing black clothes and looking extremely sad, and you're going to go talk to them. You're going to be burdened. You're going to start spending your time different ways. You might start thinking, you know what? I don't know if I want to be such and such and such. Maybe I just want to go over there because there's such a need for people to hear about the love of Jesus Christ. We'll be moved with the grief that God has for a broken world. And it'll change the way we look at things. We won't be able to just look over the top of suffering. The other thing is we're going to get persecuted. Right? Jesus made this so clear. If we are the light of the world, if we come into a dark world in our light like Jesus' light, then the darkness will treat us the way that it treated Jesus. The very people you desire to show love to and to extend the mercy of God to might despise you. John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. We can't avoid it. It's going to be challenging. I want to tell you about one more thing that I think makes this path difficult, especially for young people, is that there are some restraints. Whereas in the world, anything goes, and that's the world we're growing up in. That's the world we're hearing philosophies in. You do what you want. You be you. We can Christianize that, turn it down just a little bit, but carry the same attitude. But to follow Christ, it says that he has to be Lord of your life. You're submitting to an authority, and you're recognizing this is the God of the universe. If he says, wait for sex until you're married, then I'm going to wait. Until I'm married, I'm not going to compromise what the Lord Jesus says. And if I fail, there's always grace and there's always forgiveness. But when Jesus sets boundaries, I'm going to realize that he's not doing like Satan tried to tell Eve. God's trying to keep something from you. You're missing out. God is trying to protect you. He's trying to guide you into the very best possible existence that you can have. And he's pretty smart. He is God of the universe. He made you. And he knows what you need. It's a joy to submit to a perfect Father's authority who loves you like no one else ever has and has good plans and good intentions for you. The restraints don't steal freedom. They ensure freedom. Break them and feel the pain of it and see the sorrow, and it won't take long to learn. I want to do it God's way. God knows what I need, and I want to follow him. Now listen, Some of you have parents, and you got really strict parents. And you might be like, this is a drag. I'm telling you, somewhere down the line, you're going to look and you're going to be like, man, praise God for mom and dad, what they protected me from. I didn't have those protections. I ran full square into the world and it beat me up. Some of you don't have any restraints. Maybe you're here and you don't come from a Christian home and your world's wide open. You're making decisions every day for yourself. I want to challenge you a certain way. The world may not restrain you. You guys have on your phones, in your pockets, in your purses, in your hands, 24/7, the whole world. Learn to restrain yourself. Learn to figure out what's good for you and what's not good for you. And when you see it and recognize that it's not good for you, put some restraints on yourself and ask for accountability and say, you know what? This thing's wrecking me. All this concern over likes, all this concern over my image and having enough friends or whatever else it is, the harmless things that I'm surfing that keep sending these messages that make me think that I'm overweight or make me think that I'm not cool enough or make me think I need something else. Guys, if you see poison in your life, put it out and ask for help and find restraint. It's a narrow path, and you need to remember these restraints are life-giving. They're not stealing anything from you. So, Jesus says, it's going to be difficult. I can tell you right now, guys, if you want the ease of the wide road, you're not going to find it on Jesus' path. He gives us his own words. It's going to be challenging. And then he says, few find it. Uh-oh, more tough news. It's not going to be super popular. Jesus indicates that the true follower that really counts the costs and follows after Jesus, there's not tons of them. It's not the masses. It's a few who make the tough choice and go, you know what, I'm going this way. It's not for the weak. It's not for people who must constantly have the affirmation of other men, other people. Be liked by everyone. It's not about showing off. It's not having friends and image building. To truly follow Christ, you're likely going to have to overcome that constant, driving, persistent FOMO. That's what the world says. You're going to miss something, and I don't want to miss out. Now, this is a tough sales pitch. I admit it, right? Over here, it's easy. Man, anything goes, and everybody's on it. Come on in. The water's great. And over here, man, the gate is narrow. The way's difficult, and there's not very many people on it. Sounds like a tough sales pitch, right? Till you get to the end. Till you get to the end. Young people are notorious. We talked about it in the discussion questions yesterday. It would be very common for, say, these young people, they think without acting. They don't think of the consequences. They just do it first and then deal with the stuff that happens. I don't think it has to be that way. Young people, Jesus right here gives us the warning. You can get on this path. You can go on it and you can enjoy all that it has, but its end is death. And this path, which I think represents this little sheep path that goes up into the hills and comes around to the side of Jerusalem. It's a little bumpy, a little rocky. It's not as neatly paved. This is the way that Jesus says leads to life. It leads to life. It leads to all of God's best, all of his fulfillment for you. This narrow path with Jesus is the way to life. It's the way to peace with God. Luca talked about happy in the Beatitudes. It's that divine blessing of being in the good favor of a God who loves you. That's the path that you're choosing. And it makes it all worth it. So we have Christ at the beginning. He's the gate. He takes away the penalty of our sin. We have Christ at the end. He secures our eternal life through his resurrection. And we have Jesus Christ all the way through, every step of the way, guiding us by his Holy Spirit, loving and caring and providing for us and seeing us personally through the challenges and difficulties that come. And when we follow this path, it opens us to the promises of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm just going to highlight a few. We become the people who don't store up treasures on earth, waste our time in futility with things that rust and moth eat. We store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, things that are going to last for eternity. We're not the people that build a house on sand, that when the trials and the struggles come, it just falls over. We're the people that dig into God's word and we learn his principles and we build them into our lives and we build a house upon it. And that house, when the winds blow and the difficulties come, it stands because it's solid on Christ. We're not the people that come over here and toil in the world thinking about, well, what am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? What house am I going to live in? What car am I going to drive? The world chases after these things. You know that your Father loves you and he knows what you need. And he will care for you like he cares for the birds and the flowers. And we will become the light of the world. The light of the world. All right, I had to show this picture one more time. All the adults are looking, going, what on earth is happening here? So, it's not really me. I know it's hard to tell. But it was an illustration that Satan, you know, he uses propaganda and he doctors things up and try to make them look better than they really are. And I did mine with cut and paste. Literally, I used scissors, cut it out, used glue stick, put my head on there, and then I painted the t-shirt on because the guy didn't have a shirt on. My wife said, you can't put that in church. So I thought it was pretty good. But Stephen said, well, I'm going to show you something this morning. He sat down at the computer, he put a picture of my head, and he goes, put him on a big muscly guy and write Jomo on his shirt, on a white shirt. And it came out in like 10 seconds. Pretty good, right? I still like mine better. But a few people asked me after the first session, what is Jomo? What is Jomo? And I was hesitant to share it because I'm like, might be a little bit cheesy, but I'm going to share it. Because what Jomo means, so this is kind of what I want you to take away from this message. The world tells you lies. And if we're not careful, we're going to believe the lies and we're going to live in this constant sense of the fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. We'll constantly be dabbling, looking for stuff to make us feel better. Jomo is the joy of missing out. The joy of missing out. If you guys want to adopt it, make little bracelets and put Jomo on there, I'm cool with it. We're walking with Christ. We have everything that Christ offers us. And we look over at the world and we see, man, we're missing out on a few things. We might not be in the coolest guy or the most popular girl. We might not have all the sparkly, shiny things. But we have Jesus. We have Jesus. We lose the world and we gain Jesus. Listen, friends, I haven't done anything amazing for Jesus, but I've made some sacrifices. I wanted to just show you one more picture. We went to Moldova. We left our house in North Carolina, which was a beautiful place to raise our kids, a beautiful community. God called us to Moldova. And listen, I don't want to make it sound like we made huge sacrifices and underwent, you know, like any of the suffering like the old missionaries used to do. We got on a plane for, you know, 24 hours and we ended up in this foreign place where we didn't know the language. And we settled in there. And Part of our ministry there was we built a nursing home. The needy people had no resources there. And we went over and we built a 7-bed nursing home. We joined a ministry team that said, we want you to come build a nursing home for some of these people. So we did. And we started bringing people in. And the first picture up there in the sweater, that's Vasily. That's what he looked like when he came into our nursing home. Our nurse, Yuan, said, you got to come see this guy. He's living in a shack behind a house. It's terrible conditions. He was drinking to stay warm and kind of sustain life. And so we went to Vasily, and I said, Vasily, we'd love to have you come, but you got to stop drinking if you come in. And he's like, I just want to come. And so we brought Vasily in, man. We shaved him, gave him a shower, put new clothes on him, and he's a pretty handsome guy, really. He turned out nice. And, you know, while we were in Moldova, we made some sacrifices. It cost us. It was a little difficult taking 4 kids to a foreign country. But what we gained in exchange was unbelievable. And I show you Vasily's picture because he came into our nursing home and he began to listen to the Bible studies and he heard the gospel of Christ and God began to work in his heart. And at some point, Vasily put his trust in the Lord Jesus. He was baptized. This man living in the poorest country in Europe in a little shack, a drunk guy, comes in. And while we're there, we have this short opportunity. We're only there 4 years. We share the gospel of Christ with him and try to love him like family. And we watch God do a work in his life. This is one of my favorite pictures from our short time in Moldova. This is Vasily. We had another resident named Viorica, and she couldn't use her hands, and she was blind. And I was feeding her lunch, and I got up. And when I came back, Vasily was feeding her lunch. And it just struck me. There was this man who was good for nothing. He was on the wide road, he was lost, and he just needed somebody to love him and tell him about Jesus. And we got to go, just for that short season, and tell Vasily about the Lord Jesus Christ. Vasily ended up, we closed the nursing home, and he went back into that shack, and 2 years later, during COVID, he passed away. But Vasily's in heaven. And we're going to see him there someday, rejoicing forever and ever. That's eternal treasure. And I'm just saying that anything that that cost us or anything that we invested was nothing. The trials, the sadness of leaving Moldova. No, it's all worth it to know that Vasily is with the Lord Jesus in heaven. Other people would tell you the same, much greater servants. Moses, by faith, when he became of age, he refused to call the son of Pharaoh's daughter, call himself that, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, of the wide road, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And the Apostle Paul says it this way, for our light affliction, and I always laugh at that because Paul was beaten, shipwrecked, bitten by snakes, stoned nearly to death, and he calls them light afflictions. He says, it's but for a moment. It's but for a moment. It's working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. We don't look at the things which are seen. We look ahead. We look at the things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. And of course, friends, the great missionary, the one who loved us the most, the Lord Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross for you and for me. For those who answer the call and commit to this narrow road, this gospel path, the way of the cross, the way of Jesus, it won't be easy. It's going to require some sacrifice, some energy, some effort, some unpopularity, and the absolute necessity of missing out. You will indeed surrender the world, but gain all of Christ. So have you close your eyes. We'll end in prayer. I want you to just meditate on Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 10 as we close. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Father God, we thank you for these words. We pray that you will convict us that there is only one path to life, that it's walking with you. I pray for these young people, wherever they're at in their lives, in their walk, If they need to come into the gate, they'll see Jesus as the way. They'll trust him with their lives. And for those of us who are trying to walk this path, we pray that you would encourage us in one another, that we would be passionate, that we would follow you fervently, and that you might use us to be the light of the world and bring you great glory, because you deserve it. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I know we didn't have a theme for our literally, but based on the messages, if we can all leave this place saying, I would rather have Jesus, it would be awesome. So why don't we close our time with number 341, I'd rather...